This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, ashhadu la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu ma ba'd. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That's it? That's all you can come up with? I came all the way halfway around the world from America. That's the way Mr. Bush said, America. I came all the way from, don't make fun of the boy Bush, okay? I came all the way around, halfway around the world from America, and I give you a salam alaikum wa rahmatullah, and what are you giving back? My man, show me what's Bangalore made out of, let me hear you. Salam alaikum! Okay, take it easy, man. Whoa, that's healthy lungs, man. Alhamdulillah. I got a question for you. How come half the seats are empty over here? What's going on? Did you not know you were supposed to bring people here to learn about Islam? Forgot to tell you what? Let's do an inventory real quick. How many here are not Muslim yet? Raise your hand. You see how I left the positive thinking open? How many are not Muslim yet? Raise your hand. One? Only one? Where? Where's two? How you doing? Okay, how many are Muslim yet? Whoa! By the way, to our non-Muslim guests, how do you like being surrounded by all these terrorists? Oh, sorry. Can't believe he said that, can you? No. Anyhow, this is Yusuf Estes, the National Muslim Chaplain in the United States of America. And we've got a program that we do, it's called Islam Tomorrow. And certainly that's expressing a hope of a better life for all of us. We talk about tomorrow, the future, something good. So I like that name, Islam Tomorrow. But then on the other hand, we do a lot of recordings and we broadcast them later. And so what you're watching is really not tomorrow, it's yesterday. So we have another website called IslamYesterday.com, and that's where we put all the audios and videos. But then for those who are saying like, well, wait a minute, I think Islam is a little bit more inclusive than that, we also have IslamAlways.com. How about that? So we got it all. Huh? Yeah, right. Anyway, we came here tonight to talk on the subject of science. Science. Why would a religion be talking about science? You ever ask that question? Why? For our non-Muslim guests, by the way, you are most welcome, and we're happy and thankful to Allah that He lets you come be with us. You don't realize how much we want more people to come and learn about Islam. Earlier, Dr. Jaffer Sheikh Idris was speaking on one of my favorite subjects. They called it by another title, but whenever I give it, I take all of what they say, and I bring it down where people, little people like me, can understand it. In simple terms. So that whenever you ask me a question, I try to do it in commercial time. Commercial time is 30 seconds, not 30 minutes, okay? In 30 seconds on TV, they try to sell you a new car, a new house, an investment program. Am I right or wrong? I mean, they get it out there really quick. Some of their commercials that they have are weird. They don't even mention the product. They just show you a lady walking by, not too much clothes. Just, hey, there you go. Buy a car from Joe. What's that? But anyhow, I thought because so many people today, most of the people today know it's TV, right? Everybody has TV. And so I thought, let's keep everything simple. So the subject is truth and proof. This thing went to sleep. Wake up. I don't know what happened, but truth and proof. Subject the Sheikh was talking on is exactly the same thing that I'm carrying forward with, only I'm picking up another side of what he said. You cannot have faith if you don't have any knowledge, and that's what he said. But I put it in simple terms, because what happened to me, let me introduce the story a little bit before I jump to my topic. Can I do that? Is it okay? Let me tell you what happened. My dad came, I used to preach Christianity, most of you know that. That's one of the reasons they like to bring me. The other one is I'm a white guy from America. But anyhow, when I give the talks, they want me to mention something about this. There's nothing wrong, really, with a person who doesn't know What's wrong, as Sheikh said, when they do know and they don't know anything about it? That's a big sin. So when I was in jahiliyyah, ignorance, and I didn't know any better, and I was trying, Allah gives credit for that person. Provided as something better comes, they accept it. When I met the Muslim that ultimately helped me get to Islam, I was trying to convert him to Christianity. When I met him, I was trying to tell him all about Christianity, and I didn't give him a chance to speak whatsoever. Okay? If you've ever been around the Mormons, you know what I'm talking about. Just boom, 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 boom. They give it to you. Or actually, it's more like Jehovah's Witness. Just ak-ak-ak-ak-ak, and you don't get to say anything. And that's the way I was working. Do you believe in God? He said, yeah. Yeah, but do you believe in Abraham? He said, yeah. Do you believe in Moses? Yeah. Do you believe in the Old Testament of the Bible? He said, yes. Yes, but do you believe in the New Testament? He said, yes. But do you believe in the saving name of Jesus? He said, yeah. What? You do? I don't know what to say. I thought, wait a minute. Because we were told by other preachers, and I'm not going to mention names, because it'd be wrong if I said like Jimmy Swaggart, Benny Hinn, stuff like that. That'd be wrong, so I'm not going to do it. What? Oops. I got jet lag. I've slipped. Anyhow. Anyhow, what they told us, they said, Muslims don't even believe in God. They worship a black box in the desert, and they kiss the ground 5 times a day. That's what they told us. And I bought it. What do I know? When I met this gentleman from Egypt, I was impressed with his character. His demeanor was so nice and sweet. I said, man, you know, if we make him a Christian, we can make him better than Mother Teresa, better than a saint. We'll make him an angel. Because he's so nice, he's so kind, he's so gentle, he's so, you know. For 3 months I worked beside this guy, and the more I watched him, the more I was impressed. I said, what a great Christian he's going to make. By the way, I'm forever the optimist. It happened, and I'm not exaggerating when I tell you, it happened real quick in my mind when he hit me with it, though. He said to me, I'll go to your religion. I went, what? He said, yeah, I'm ready to be a Christian. I'll go to your religion if your religion is better than my religion. I said, get the baptismal baby. We're going to get him ready. We're going to dunk him. And we're going to make him a Christian tonight. Yes. In the water, out you come. Hello. He said, but, you'll need proof. Okay, my PhD happens to be in theology. And the first thing you learn, I guess philosophy the same way. Religion or any belief system is that. It's based on what you believe. A religion is based on faith. And that was your subject, faith, right? It's not based on any kind of proof. If you want to talk about proof, what are you talking about? You're talking about science. You're not talking about faith anymore. He said, in my religion, we have both. We have faith, and we have the science. So we have the proof and the truth. And you put that together, and what can you say? It becomes very clear. It becomes very clear after you look into what Sheikh Jaffer was talking about earlier, that if you know anything at all, and you act on it, that is correct. And as you get more knowledge, you act on that. And look at the statement he told me. If your religion's better than my religion, I'll go to it. And I know he was not lying. Because every Muslim should have that in their heart. You show me something better, a better way to get closer to Allah, a better way to guarantee a salvation with Almighty God, then I'm with you. I'll take it. You got it? I'll go for it. Provided what? You got to prove it. I don't want to hear about your dream last night, okay? I don't want to hear about your feeling that you got down in your heart, okay? And you got something in your stomach going around and around. I don't know, maybe you drank the water over here, I don't know. But I'm telling you, that's not what we're buying. What we're looking for is cold, hard evidence. Every other religion out there has got to deal with blind faith, taqlid. They got to blindly follow because they don't have any proof. If they have a proof, we already have it in Islam anyway. But for the sake of argument, for those who are not Muslim, and I want to be fair to our guests that are here tonight, I'm going to suppose that we don't know what's the truth. We're going to search from zero. First and foremost, before you get into any discussion or argument or debate with anybody, help them to get on the right track. Many times I talk to Christians, even preachers, then I know them personally, and when we get off the record, Sheikh, or they call them preacher, off the record, what do you personally believe? You'd be surprised how many times they do not really believe what their own church is teaching. It's not a joke. I have asked many of them, for instance, Southern Baptist, so-and-so, I won't mention his name, what do you believe? He said, oh, the church believes this. We believe that, we believe this, the church believes this. I said, what's the distinction? Why are you saying the church? He said, I don't believe that part. I said, how can you preach it? He said, it doesn't matter. For us as Muslims, it matters a lot what we believe. That's what it's all about. Because what we have as a belief has to be substantiated with a proof. Otherwise, we don't move. Consider what Sheikh was saying earlier, and I want you to think about this real deep. When we talk about belief, does the devil, Iblis, does he know that there is a God, yes or no? If the criterion to go to paradise is just to say there's a God, he's already got it. He knows there's God, yes or no? I'm talking about the devil mentioned in the Old Testament, New Testament. I don't know how many other religions accept that there's a devil, but if you got a devil, doesn't he know there's a God? So your knowledge of God cannot be salvation unless it's something you can use and work with. Does he know, Iblis, does he know Allah's name is Allah? Yeah. Does he know that Allah is one with no partners? Duh. He made dua to Allah himself and asked him. Instead of asking anything else, he asked Allah, let me take Adam and his children to hell with me. That's his dua. Who did he ask? He didn't go to a rock. He didn't go to a stick or a stone or a bone. I have to work that into some kind of poetry. Stick, stone, bone, something. Yeah. Anyway, I'm saying the devil knows there's a God and it is not going to help him on the day of judgment. True or false? Oops. This is a wake-up call for the Muslims. Because if you thought, hey, my knowledge, I know there's God, I said la ilaha illallah, that's good enough, I'm good to go. Sheikh Jaffer lectured many times on the subject of the Shahada itself. And on our website, here comes a commercial. I can work these in, I'm from America, you know. But on our website, islamtomorrow.com, islamtomorrow.com, you'll find the article on there, the 9 points of Shahada. And you'll be surprised, because if you don't have all 9 of these, maybe you don't have Islam yet. Go check it out. Now the commercial's over, I'll go back to the topic. We're talking about the science and the proof in Islam. Science and proof in Islam. Where does the proof begin? And don't go to the Quran first and tell them, see what the Quran says? Because if I really want to do that, I need to go to the Arabiya. Because Quran is not in any other language except Arabic. Is that true or false? So if I want to say, see what the Quran says, I've got to go to Arabic. Now, can you imagine me walking up to somebody here in India and start talking to him in Arabic? Or if I go to somebody in Texas where I'm from and start talking to him in Arabic, what are they going to do? Really? Shut up, fool. They don't know what you're saying. Start at the real beginning. The real beginning is to ask them, do you see a creation around you? Yes or no? And if he goes, no, then you're wasting your time talking about scriptures, aren't you? Because he don't believe. The Sheikh was talking about, he mentioned the word kafir. Do you know what he meant by what he said? He knows it so well, he said they're not doing kufr. Or they are doing kufr, but they can't do kufr if they don't know what it is. Do you know what he meant? How many of you know what kufr really means? It doesn't mean disbelief. The word in English, cover, comes from the Arabic word kafara. And they mispronounce the F and make it the V, just like in the word of, O-F. I'll get it right in a minute. O-F, we pronounce it of with a V, right? With a B, of. We don't say of, we say of. You follow? And so they're saying cover, kafir. Because in Arabic, to commit the act, it's an action, it's something you do, it's a verb. You're digging the ground, planting seeds and covering them up. That's what they call a farmer. In old Arabic classical language, a farmer is called a kafir, because he covers. And in the Quran, Allah makes kafara for you. He covers up your sins because you have repented for them. And the kafara of Allah is the same thing. Allah is doing kufr. But it doesn't mean Allah disbelieves, does it? Duh. It means the word is used here to mean to cover up something. Is that right, Shaykh? Did I get it good? How am I doing? I already know he'll hit me if I get it wrong. He just did a while ago, so be careful. So think about this for a minute. A person isn't really covering something up until they know it's there and they intentionally do it, right? Now, let's look at some of the proofs that we have and let's get on with our program. First of all, if the person doesn't accept that there's a creation, and I'm trying to tell him about what the verse says about Chital, Yukatilu, what am I, I'm wasting my time. I have to go to a logical place to begin. Look to the universe, and let's start with that. Look to the universe. The universe is a series of spheres which are going around in orbits, right? Around other spheres. Is that true or false? And you can't see this without a telescope, am I right? Everybody with me? Now, let's talk about another creation of Allah, the molecules. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Molecules, atoms, you know what we're talking about? Okay, you know what I'm saying? Molecules and atoms. Molecules are round spheres, yes or no? Atoms, they have parts of them. The neutron, the electron, the proton, is that right? And these are spheres going around other spheres in orbits, yes or no? But you can't see this without a microscope. Is that true or false? So how is it that we are exactly the right size and the right height on this planet right here that without the optical assistance of a telescope, we do not know what's really happening in the universe? We don't know what it really is. It wasn't until the telescope came that people started figuring it out. Am I right? The same way we didn't know what was the micro universe until we got the microscope. Is that true? Who put us at exactly the right size that you can't see either one without this help? And if you said, well, I don't get it. Hold on. Carry it one step further and think about this. When you look to the universe, do you see order or do you see chaos? We just described the universe, the micro and the macro. The universe in all situations, the big and the small of it, is orbits of spheres going around other spheres and turning while they do it. Is that true or false? Is that chaos or organization? Take this water glass right here. See the water glass? Walk outside to the cement and drop it on the ground. What will happen? Is there anybody here that doesn't know what's going to happen if I drop that on the ground? It will shatter and splinter into how many pieces? How many pieces? You don't know and I don't know. Because you won't know till you drop it, am I right? Will it ever fall down in such a way that when it breaks, it'll separate into 10 little small glasses and you can serve chai or kahwa out of it? Huh? Will it ever split exactly in half? Never. How many of these will I drop until one of them, when it falls down, is going to make two little small glasses? It'll never, ever, ever, ever happen in eternity. Is that true or false? how, when you understand that you can't drop this glass and get anything organized out of it, could you look to the universe and say this came from an exploding rock? Huh? But I'll give you one more, one for the road, as we say. Think about this. If a tornado goes through a junkyard, picks all of the pieces of metal, old tires and everything, pulls it up inside the tornado, whirls around real fast, and then, boom, drops it on the ground. Is it a brand new Lexus? Huh? With a motor running? Huh? And a tank that never runs out of gas? You say, man, are you stupid? What's that? What are you talking about? If you can't believe that, how can you look to the universe and say there's no creator? Think about it. The first proof has to come to, as Sheikh said, your fitra. The first proof has to come inside of you. I can stand here and talk all day long. You're going to hear me because you'll be going, I don't get it. I don't get it. Duh. Start at the beginning and be sure they understand, is there a creator? And if they say no, bring the subject up and begin with your science. And that's simple science. There must be a creator if there's a creation. That's why they don't want to say there's a creation. And today, Dr. Fatima Jackson, the anthropologist in Maryland at the college there, was on our television show twice in Washington, D.C. And today, she says the scientists have identified, in many cases, the scientists themselves have realized the theory of evolution doesn't work because it only works within a species, never jumps from another species to another species. Therefore, these highfalutin PhDs, by the way, Sheikh, do you know what PhD stands for in Texas? Piled higher and deeper. But I don't know what that means. Anyhow, to come back to our subject, she told us, Dr. Fatima Jackson told us, that these anthropologists should be more like apologists for leading people down the wrong way for so many years and misguiding people, misinforming people. One of the things that she mentioned was, have you heard about Neanderthal man? Have you heard about Cro-Magnon man, etc.? All of these different so-called man and how one evolved to the other. She said, today we know they all existed at exactly the same time. Those periods mean that there were more of one than another, but they never evolved into each other. So some of these top scientists today have realized there's a creator, but they're scared to say it. You know what they're using? Go on the internet to google.com and check it out. They call it intelligent design. Intelligent design, ID. It's called ID. Some of the scientists are very angry with them, and they're calling them kafirs. Saying that they're covering something up. They're showing it. This is the truth. There is a God. There really is a real God. So if you already know that, you're on the right course. When a Hindu tells me he believes in God, I go, hey, great. And when a Hindu, like the one who rode with me on the airplane from Mumbai, used to be Bombay, they didn't like the booms, they made it a boom. Anyway, if I knew you were going to laugh that loud, I'd have told that earlier. Anyhow, when we were coming over here to Bangalore, he told me, there's only one God. I said, really? He said, yes. There's no other God with God. There's just God. It can only be that way. He's telling me. Do you want me to argue with him? No, that's what I believe. But what do we believe about the God? And this is why you need the proof. For him, he's going on faith. For me, I got proof. Because I know how to look at it. Now, I know a lot of you thought we were going to sit around here and talk about the miracles in the Quran tonight. That's a job for big scholars, not a little guy like me. What I'll do is tell you what we did. We took these evidences from the Quran and we put it in English terms on our websites. IslamTomorrow.com. See, I sneak those commercials right in there again. Hey, I'm from Texas. We don't care. Anyway, when you go there and see the scientific evidence, yes, the Quran has a lot of science in it. But that's not where I'm going to start. I want them to start with their own head so that when they read the Quran, their hearts will be open to this message. Nobody knew 1,400 years ago that the human being is formed like a leech-like cut of blood hanging inside of the womb of the mother, clinging to the wall of the uterus. And it's in Arabic called alaqa. An alaq. The human being is created from what? Alaq. And the first words of Quran are teaching us about the alaq. The first words that came to the Prophet ﷺ. Again, you probably thought I was going to get up here and tell you, like so many people tell you, the Quran says read, and that's why we have to have science, we have to study, we have to be educated, because Allah told us to read. I don't agree with that. The first word came in the Quran, Iqra. Iqra means what? Huh? How did you know that? You got some smart people in India, I'll tell you that. Well, the people in my country are not saying that. They're saying, it means read, brother. That's why we have to go get a PhD. But who did this word come to? It came to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes or no? And he was being ordered to do this thing. He was commanded. It was a amra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do it. A command of Allah. Do it. And the angel told him, Iqra. And he said, Ana Umi. And the angel grabbed him again and pressed him to his chest and released him. And he said, Iqra. La ana bikari. And he grabbed him again and squeezed him and let him go. And he said, Iqra. Bismillah rabbika alladhi khalaq. Khalaq al-insana min. Alaq. Recite, not read. Because the Prophet ﷺ told him, I don't know how to read. I'm illiterate. I don't do that. I don't know how. So it was clear it didn't mean that. Don't give meaning to the Quran that's not there. You and I and all of us are going to suffer from that. Here and in the hereafter. Don't do it. We know Islam wants you to be educated, okay? But don't say that this ayah said that. It ordered him to recite, in the name of your Lord, who created mankind, created him from an alaq, a leech-like clot of blood. And who knew that many years ago? Dr. Keith Moore, the top embryologist in the world, possibly, and certainly in Canada, Toronto, Canada, where he's from, learned about this, and he himself said, it's not possible. It's on my website, another commercial coming up, islamtomorrow.com. Go there and watch the video. And he sat there just like I'm sitting here tonight, and he said, it is not possible for somebody at the time of Muhammad to have something like it in his Quran. He said Quran instead of Quran. He said, it's not possible. So therefore, this has to be from Allah or some God. He said it. And Dr. Maurice Bucaille, the famous surgeon from France, lecturer and author. And when he was called to go to Egypt, I'm going to end with this one, by the way, because I'm getting tired. But I want to tell you this one, because when I heard this one, I want to cry. I want to cry when I hear this, because it's the most fantastic miracle I ever heard of. Because every prophet should be able to prophesy. Usually, I mean, in fact, always, when we want prophecy, we want to know what's going to happen in the future. Am I right or wrong? Because if I prophesy to you who won the game last week, that's not prophecy. Is it? No. I just go to the TV and say, okay, this happened. That's history. But the Prophet ﷺ was sent with a message for all mankind for all times, and he prophesied the past, connected it with the future, with something nobody could have said would happen. And who discovered it was Dr. Maurice Bucaille, not a Muslim. He later became a Muslim, alhamdulillah. But when he was called into Cairo, Egypt, to examine the corpse of a mummy that came from one of those big pyramids, he was amazed. He said, this Pharaoh drowned. He died of asphyxiation. His lungs didn't work anymore. This man, I believe, drowned. Then he says, this could be the Pharaoh of Moses' time. And he was so excited. But guess what? The people around him went, so, okay, that's cool. And he's going, that guy, yeah, because, you know, he's a Christian. And he's telling these guys, you know, you're obviously Muslims, you don't know. They're saying, no, we're Muslim and we do know. It's in the Quran. He said, huh? Because in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about when Pharaoh was drowning. Now this is the same Pharaoh that received so many proofs, so many signs, and he covered them up afterwards. He knew and then he lied, which made him what? A what? He covered the truth, he's a what? Ah. And when he died, he was drowning, yes or no? Allah drowned him in the Red Sea. His last words was, I believe in the Lord of Moses. Did that help him? Take note, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam. Your claiming to believe in Allah at the time of death is not going to be any benefit if you didn't live it in your life. That's a reminder to all of us. This is serious. He died. Some Christians, some Jews today doubt that. I've read some scholarly works from people who deal with the manuscripts from the Old Testament. It was in recent, I believe it was Newsweek, had an article about the Bible in it, and it stated in there from some of their top scholars, they don't really believe the story of Moses. Not really. He's not really, you know, like a man can open up the sea and they could go through it and Pharaoh drowned. They don't believe it. But Allah says about Pharaoh, after he drowns, look what Allah says. And we're going to preserve you in your body as a sign for the people. Did he say that or not? And guess what? After they discovered this, did they put the mummy on display and take him all over the world or not? And guess what? I saw him. I saw him right in my country. They had him in Dallas, Texas. They had him up in Chicago. And they put it on, and you can't get too close. You know, they got the thing, like a glass thing. You can go up there and look at him. He had his mouth open like this. I wonder what he was saying. Or maybe I don't have to wonder. Huh? The same thing that an atheist will say if he fell out of an airplane. All of his life he claims, I don't believe in anything, I don't believe in anything, I don't believe in nothing, that's it. But if he fell out of an airplane, what would he say? Oh God! He's not going to say, oh nothing! Huh? Oops. So start with the basic science first. You want more help with that, then go to our website, islamtomorrow.com, and pick it up from there. We have tapes that deal with the subject of the Quran and the miracles there. But consider this one that I just told you. Think about it real hard. How could somebody 1,400 years ago predict what happened in the past 2,000 years before him, and that in the future that would be proven? Something from the past will be proven in the future, and I never heard any other prophecy to beat that one from any religion. He prophesied for sure that happened, and the sign will come in the future, and we've had that sign in the early 1970s, and what have we done about it? Sign after sign after sign, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam talked to us about, and people walking away going, oh, I don't know if I believe in hadith. And that's one of the signs that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam talked about. In the last day, there will be people who will reject the hadith and only take the Quran. Am I right, Sheikh? Hello, hello, hello. And everybody in this room, I'm sure you know somebody who has said, I don't take those hadith, I don't know about that, but I take the Quran. Am I right or wrong? Guess what time it is? Look on the clock. Wal asr. Inna al-insana lafi khusr. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salahati wa tawassaw bil haqq wa tawassaw bis sabr. Allah said in the Quran that He swears, and only He can swear by the passage of time, that every single human being that He created, inna al-insan, all of the human beings, lafi khusr, are going to be in the hellfire on the day of judgment. They're going to go to hell. Illa, except for those who come to the correct iman in Allah. Not belief, iman in Allah. No doubt in it. You know there is Allah, and you do something about it. Tawassaw bil haqqi, tawassaw bil sabr. First, you have to do the amal salihat, the deeds of righteousness, and then encourage and exhort each other to do the same thing. Call the people to the right way and remind each other to be steadfast and persevering. And I didn't use the word patient because it means so much more than that. That's enough speech for me tonight. I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's all get some rest, come back tomorrow and kick it off again. What do you think? Okay? Let's do that. You can go to my website, islamtomorrow.com, islamyesterday.com, islamalways.com, and pick up more of that. Tomorrow, inshallah, we got a workshop. Some of you were with me today at 4:30, right? How many were with me today at 4:30? And we agreed that if everybody wanted to do it, we'd do it. Well, they gave me the paper. They said, we are going to do it. And number six, the same one we were in today, right? But I don't want you to come unless you're going to bring somebody with you. Because you already heard me talking. And I don't want you to come for me. I want you to come for Allah. So bring somebody with you tomorrow. And fill this place up. Look at this place. What is this? I can have a go to the flea market and sell off half these chairs over here, make some money. Go out and bring some people not Muslim. You're already Muslim. Alhamdulillah, inshallah, Allah is going to give you Jannah. But not unless you do some work. So go get some people. How many here know somebody that's not a Muslim? You know somebody personally, a person you like them, you really like them, they're not Muslim. Raise your hand. You know every one of you do. Come on, what is this? You're tired? Okay, go get them. Do you know more? Do you know two people not Muslim? Three? You're in India, hello. You can fill this place up tomorrow. Get on the internet tonight and email everybody you know. Tell them we got something amazing going to happen over here tomorrow. Got it? Got me? Because if you fill this place up tomorrow, if Allah fills it up but you help, you get me? Then I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll arrange a special program, and I'll come back over here very soon. And we'll do something that really will help all of us. But if I don't see anything from your side, I'm going to stay home. Because I got plenty of people over there that don't know anything about Islam. They want to know. Okay? So let's get to work. Bring these folks in here. Fill up these chairs. Please. This is my humble request. Alhamdulillah. Not very humble, was it? I want to close out my little talk by saying that I'm very nervous, by the way. Not in front of crowds. I like that. But I'm nervous to sit in front of my sheikh and talk because Sheikh forgot more knowledge about Islam than I'm ever going to know. But I think it's important for us as Muslims to realize a very vital part of knowledge in Islam. If you cannot show respect and honor to the one that Allah sends you with this message and this knowledge, then you don't deserve it. I know that all of our scholars have made mistakes. I have no doubt about that. In fact, I make more mistakes than any of them. I don't claim to be any scholar. But I'm going to ask the Sheikh, I'm going to put him on the spot. Sheikh, have you ever made any mistakes? Several. He admitted more than one already. I'm saying for me, already in this speech, probably too many. But that's not the criterion to show respect. The fact that somebody dedicates their life to get correct Islamic knowledge and then dedicates their life to impart that on other people is a great sign for you to at least admire that about the person, even if you don't agree with what they say. But if you don't show the respect for the knowledge, Allah can take it away from you like that. So let's all of us make a commitment in the future, regardless of what our scholars or sheikhs or mulanas say, and I know they make mistakes, trust me, we still have to show them respect. And we have to give them courtesy. And we have to pray for somebody. Even when you have a leader of your country, and you said, oh, he's not a good Muslim, he did this, he did that, so and so and so and so. In Islam, it's not correct for you to curse him to other people. What's correct is to tell him in a kind way. And mention to him some good things that he did. I'm sure he must have done something good. And then mention to them what you consider to be the mistake. That's all that's allowed, except for what? Maybe the most important thing of all. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is clear. When he told us that when you see a munkar, you have to stop it by your hand. And if you can't do that, you stop it by your tongue. And if you can't do that, you have to hate it in all your heart. And this is the weakest of faith. I've heard this hadith so misrepresented that I wanted to run away from the people saying it. First of all, the word munkar doesn't mean just anything. As we already discussed earlier, when Allah uses the term in the Quran, kuntun khayran umatin ukhrijatna nasi ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tan'ana 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah. It doesn't just mean something bad, because otherwise it would not put the belief in Allah, wa tu'minuna billah, in second place. The munkar the Prophet ﷺ was talking about, Allahu alam, is the things that take people away from Islam. And when you see the things that are taking the people from Islam, use your hand to stop those things. But it doesn't mean to slap the people around. It doesn't mean to strap a bomb on yourself and blow people up. What it means is using your hand for something good to make something happen. Have you used your hand to dial the telephone to ask anybody to come over here tonight? Did you use your hand to distribute any leaflets out to the people and ask them to come to the program? Then don't come and tell me this hadith. And when it says stop it by your tongue, it doesn't mean to curse people. It means to praise the good of what people have and get them to come and see how to do more good. For the Hindu gentleman that I rode over here with on the airplane, I wish he was here tonight. Because I would tell him, I love what you said on the plane. You said there's only one God. I love that. You said there's nobody to worship except Him alone. I love that. And I hope you learn more about what we believe and we can share. Because all of us are brothers in humanity. I want us to be brothers in faith too. And we can do that as long as we do what I said in the beginning. Be willing to go to something better when you see the proof. Inshallah, I'm going to end with that. We'll pick up where I left off tomorrow at the program. Inshallah, be there or be square. I'm looking forward to meeting everybody tomorrow. In the meantime, IslamTomorrow.com, IslamTomorrow.com. We're open 24 hours a day, and there's always plenty of free parking. That should appeal to you here in Bangalore. Assalamu alaikum.
Now we have a Q&A session.
Assalamu alaikum. My question is to Dr. Jafar Shah Idris. You said in your speech that when we read, the more we understand the Quran, and with our ibadah, we understand the message more, and we have the criterion to judge the Furqan. But how is it that in today's time, when we are working, our work is so much, in today's corporates, we have to work from morning 9 to night 9. We hardly get time for ibadah and for so much understanding of the Quran, which is actually required, and it makes a difference. So how do you really understand that? Is it allowed for us to work when it actually contradicts with if we have to get develop and better ourselves, and it comes in this way? So are we supposed to work at such a place or something like that?
Bismillah. Of course you must work. But ibadah is not judged by the amount. The amount is just judged by its quality, by sincerity. Many people who came after the companions of the Prophet said to each other, perhaps we prayed more than the companions of the Prophet did. Perhaps we did more fasting. Perhaps we recited Quran more than they did. But still, they were better than us. Why? They said, because of something that resided in their hearts. The شَيْءٍ وَقَرَ فِي صُدُورِهِ. And the Prophet ﷺ said, there can be two persons in the same line of salah. And the difference between the reward, the difference between them would be like heaven and earth. And they are in the same line. And perhaps both of them have an accepted salah. So if you are sincere, try as much as you can to be sincere. And you don't have to stop work to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are many ways of, the important thing is to do the obligatory things. You pray five prayers, you fast, and so on. But while you are working, you make dua. Even in your own work, there is a difficulty, you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you ask Him, that is ibadah. You make istighfar taqwa yuqati. You help someone and so on. So there are many ways of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But again I must say, no wise person would spend all his or her time just doing manual work. Even a non-Muslim wouldn't do this. So you have to be moderate, inshallah.
JazakAllah.
I was going to say something also about, to comment on what Brother Yusuf said about knowledge. Someone can be more knowledgeable than another person as far as the information he has. But that first doesn't mean that he understands what he knows by heart better than other person. The Prophet ﷺ used to encourage people to convey whatever knowledge they had. بَلِّغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةٌ. Convey an ayah, even if you don't know more than an ayah. And then he gave the reason for this. He said, رُبَّ مُبَلَّغٍ أَوْ عَامٍ سَامِعٍ. Perhaps the person to whom you convey the verse will understand it better than you do. So this is one reason. Another reason, I know this from my experience, that you might not be the best person in conveying the knowledge. Someone hears something from you and he goes and conveys in a better way than you do. I know of some great ulama, real ulama, if they talk, you become drowsy or sleep. But when you come and ask them questions, you see how learned they are. Someone hears what they said, what they say, and he goes and conveys it in a better way than they did. This also applies to writing. Someone writes something which is very important, very useful, but he writes it in a difficult way. Someone else understands what he said and then goes and conveys it in a better way then. This applies to religious knowledge and to worldly knowledge. That, by the way, tell the student, it's better not confine yourself to one textbook. You might find a textbook that you understand more. They both of them, three of them, four of them, they say the same thing. But one of them says it in a way that appeals to you more than another way. That is why it is better to have more than one book on the same on the same topic. Now,
JazakAllah khair. We have these programs organized for the citizens of Bangalore, like Brother Yusuf said. It is a duty on all of you all to bring more and more of your friends from other faiths. We have designed these programs for them. We give preference to them. We have one coming up this Sunday, inshallah, where we have non-Muslim guests who will be coming here to ask a question. So every one of you take an effort. This is an act of ibadah where you will get a reward, inshallah. You have to see to that, because we are organizing this event for the Bangalore public, for them to gain knowledge. This doesn't come every time. So you have to grab the opportunity and take the knowledge being imparted in this event, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. My question is to Brother Yusuf Istil. That long back, about 8 years back in 1996, one of brother from Christianity tried to convert me into Christianity. That was a time when I was not really attracted with Islam, and I was a Muslim, but I was not very much enthusiastic toward this. That time, to prevent myself, I started studying Islam, and I think attack is the best defense. I started studying Christianity as well as Hinduism. When I started talking to him, all his enthusiasm vanished. And then he used to bring a lot of sweets and fruits and all that also stopped. And he fled. Looked like that. But then I thought, is there any wrong with my approach or what? But I lost all the opportunity talking to him. And he also fled. Alhamdulillah, I continued my enthusiasm, but I lost his contact. So I think how to do this thing? Why do Christianity people fly away? When we start talking, we take stones.
Sounds to me like you answered your own question.
No, I'm asking that what you have been in Christianity long back. So you can tell us what they think actually, what they expect from us.
4:30 tomorrow. 4:30 tomorrow. The whole subject's going to be there. 4:30 tomorrow. Can you be there? How many will come tomorrow to hear the answer to this question?
I'll be there.
Inshallah, we'll all be there.
Inshallah.
Next question.
Assalamu alaikum. I want to know the final result of a person who does not have any source of guidance from his environment or from his family, and he haven't met anyone who is already being guided. What will be the final result of him?
I thought we already answered that question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in many verses of the Quran, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not punish anyone until he sends a prophet to them. And even after the death of the prophet, this means that the message of the prophet reaches him. So if the message doesn't reach him, and especially if he's a sincere person and he wanted to know the truth, and he or she didn't find anyone to help them, then inshallah, there is a hadith which says that such people will be tested on the day of judgment. They will not be tested in this world, but on the day of judgment, they will be put separately from other people, and prophets will be sent to them, and they will be judged according to their response to what the prophet said. But anyway, no one like this would go automatically to hell. There are many ahadith, many verses of the Quran, for example, which show that no one is plunged into hellfire who has not known the truth and denied it. كُلَّمَا أُلْقِيَ فِيهَا فَوْجٌ. Whenever a group of them is cast in it, put in it, سَأَلَهُمْ خَزَانَتُهَا. The people who keep keeping hellfire, they ask them, أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ. Didn't a warner come to you? So this applies to everyone. قَالُوا بَلَىٰ قَدْ جَاءَنَا نَذِيرٌ. Yes, a warner came to us. So this means that no one will be put in hellfire whom the message did not reach, and who did not know the truth and reject it.
Assalamu alaikum. My question is to Sheikh Yusuf Estes. And you know, prophets had the ability to prophesize future events. But we see that, you know, some people other than the prophets, for example, Nostradamus, he prophesized many of the things. And people claim him to be a prophet. And I mean, my question is, how was he able to prophesize future events?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam, Allahu a'lam. But my dear respected brother in Islam, Nostradamus was a fake. Read my lips, F-A-K-E, fake. And a lot of the garbage on the internet that they said he predicted, like for instance, 9/11, and did you read that one? It was fabricated. Go to google.com and type in the word urban legend, Nostradamus, and read how many mistakes. This guy's a turkey, okay? He prophesied nothing except what came to him from some shayateen whispering in his ears. Read the Quran, Allah talks about that. The shayateen, what they do, the jinn, they were trying to go to the outer atmosphere to hear the commands coming to the angels, to see what they can pick up, and they come down and try to give it to the people. In the meantime, Allah started sending comets to destroy them and hit them. But anyway, when they come back, Allah says, they add how much to that which is garbage? Like one part of something they heard in 99 parts of what we call in Texas BS, which rhymes with bull spit. So don't go there, okay? Because Nostradamus had nothing, okay? Now, I don't want to discount what you're saying, though. You have a good point. You just happen to pick on somebody I really don't like. I really don't like fake prophets. Any of them. But the Rasul ﷺ told us very clearly that no prophet and no messenger would come after him. And Allah said in the Quran, he's the Khatm al-Anbiya, the seal of all the prophets. But there is still something that human beings have. It comes in dreams, according to what the Prophet ﷺ told us. So there are times when a person feels like, I feel like I've done this before. Or I feel like I know what's going to happen. Or I want to talk to so-and-so, and the phone rings, and it's so-and-so on the phone. Here sometimes. This is how much we believe it. But even when he comes, they're going to ask him to lead the salah. He's going to refuse. He's going to refuse to lead the salah. And he's a prophet of Allah. But he said, I'm not coming with any new deen. Meaning, I'm going to follow the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You follow me? So there isn't anybody really prophesying anything. People making lucky guesses and then other people trying to twist it around to make like it really happened. But I will share one with you before I end this. Because I don't really feel like I'm giving you a good answer for your question. The look on your face tells me you're going, ah, man, wait a minute. In India, right here, in the 1950s, I don't know if any of you remember this, but I do, because it was published in our newspapers in the States, the story of a small boy in a village here in India. A small boy, he said to his mother, my mother, you're not my mother. She went, what? He said, my name is so-and-so. And he goes, she said, what are you talking about? He said, I'm from a different village from ours. She said, what are you talking about? You've never been to such and such a village. He said, and I'm married to a lady, blah, 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 blah. And they're going, oh, this kid's cracked up, you know. But he kept insisting, insisting, insisting until they took him to the village that he mentioned. And he directed them himself, go down this street, turn here, go there, go over there. Now you bring the lights. What's this? Alhamdulillah. Until they came to this house and they knocked on the door. Not good sound effects in here. That's better. And the lady opened the door and he said, this is my wife. And she went, whoa, what's that? It's a little boy today. There's an old lady. She said, he said to her, I'm so-and-so. She said, that's my husband's name, but he's dead. He said, no, this is me. I'm here. And the lady's amazed. It was in the newspaper, in the magazines. Books were written about this boy. It happens every so many years right here in India. He said, I'll prove it to you. Go upstairs, look on, go here, go there, and look under so-and-so. You're going to find some money that I left there for you. Take it. And she went up, and there it was. To those people, it proved there is in reincarnation. Yes or no? To us, it proves that the little boy was talking to the jinn. The jinn lived 200 to 300 years, much longer than we do. And we can't see them, but they're there. And some of them are shaitan. And they bother somebody right up to death to try to get them to go to hellfire. And when that person dies, they don't stop there. They go find somebody else and try to work on them. So this jinn, who was bothering his poor old man until he died, to send him to hell, then he went and found a little boy he could talk to and told him all about this old man. And the little boy repeated what he heard from the jinn. You follow what I'm saying? It happened here in India. And it convinced a lot of people they're going to reincarnate. But you only got one shot at this life. And that's for sure. Everybody's going to be born once and die once and be resurrected again. And Allah told us in the Quran, "Kullu nafsin dha'iqatu al-maut." Everybody's going to taste death. It's a very beautiful question. I wish I had a better answer for you.
Assalamu alaikum. When you first visit Madina Munawwara, what should we read? Is it the Darood or the Salam? If Salam, it is with Ya Rasulullah or Rasulullah? Please.
Sure. How do you give salams to the Prophet? Yeah. Go to Hajj.
Are you asking general or are you just talking about... Are you asking this as general or when you're specifically going to be in front of the cover of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, tell her the dua.
Go ahead, you know it in Arabic. It's your language.
Okay, I want to answer a part of your question. I'm not qualified to give you a full answer. I'm a baby. I'm going to just tell you one thing. When anybody says, Ya Rasul, they're calling him as though he's alive. And he is dead. This is important to understand that. It's very important. Don't be misguided and believe that Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not die. That happened even at the time of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he first passed away, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that it was Omar who was very distraught, and he said, I'll kill the first person who said that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is dead. He's not dead. But then it was Abu Bakr who came up to him and read to him from the Quran what Allah said. If the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dies or is turned back or something like this, then what will that do to your faith? So it's clear that this is something important for us to recognize. He is dead. You cannot ask him for anything. You cannot do that. And I know I heard some people, I call them wannabe scholars, say that you can, and they try to bring these evidences. But this goes against your common fitra, which Sheikh was speaking about earlier. This is common fitra for you to know that you can only call on Allah. So I recommend not to ever start out, Ya Rasul, like this, but rather the way that the Prophet ﷺ said it in the hadith. And you do make dua for him, and there is a greeting that you give to people in the graves, yes. But you don't call on them as though you're asking for some kind of help. That's all I wanted to say about it. Sheikh, please pick it up.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not hold a person responsible for just linguistic expressions, especially if someone, that is not your language and you don't really know what you are saying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds people responsible for what they understand, what they intend, and so on. Secondly, it depends on the context. In Arabic, I can say to anyone, Assalamu alayka ya Yusuf. You can say. Not I'm not worshipping Yusuf. I hope I am not. So, Assalamu alayka ya Yusuf. So, he doesn't. Are you worthy of being worshipped? Especially if he's American, I won't worship him.
Hey. Oh, yes. Back on your subject, Sheikh. So, don't get distracted here.
So I can say, ya, if I mean just like, oh, old English, you can say, good morning, or so, oh, Yusuf. Yeah. So, oh, here, just like, ya. So, there's no problem in this. Abdullah ibn Umar used to, after the death of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, used whenever he came, he traveled and came back, he used to go to visit the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam grave, and he say, Salamu alayka ya Rasulullah, Salamu alayka ya Abi, my father, Assalamu alayka ya Khalifat Rasulullah. In fact, he would make salam to Abu Bakr first before his own father. So the word ya in this context doesn't, there's no problem. But if you say, Ya Rasulullah, help me, that is the problem. And here you are making what is called in Arabic istighatha. You are in a difficulty, and instead of saying Ya Allah, you are saying Ya Rasulullah, or Ya Jibril, or Ya one of these people who are supposed to be saints. And the man is in grave; he doesn't hear what you say, and you don't know where he is. You don't know whether he is in hellfire or is in paradise. And the man might be in difficulty, and he needs your dua. And instead of making dua for him, you ask him to give you something. So that ya, in that sense, is shirk.
Yes, brother.
Assalamu alaikum. My question is of any one of you. My question is, what about the ayat called mutashabihat that contradicts with the common sense?
Question is not clear. Could you come again?
What about those ayat of Quran which called mutashabihat, which contradicts with common sense?
What is this question? That's the question.
Are you asking the question, what about verses in the Quran which are contradicting people's common sense? Is
yes.
This your question?
That. Yeah.
He says he also talks about the mutashabihat ayat.
Yeah, but
there are no verses in the Quran which contradict people's common sense. But some people find difficulty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not say something which he knows cannot be understood by anyone and which will cause difficulty for people. That's why some of the ulama said that the mutashabih is something relative. What is mutashabih to you may not be mutashabih to me. One thing. Secondly, it depends also on what you mean by mutashabih. Mutashabih means something that on the face of it attributes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala something which can be attributed to human beings only. So mutashabih means it looks like, but that is not what is meant. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes himself as having hands or eyes, or that even in a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he smiles and so on, some ulama call these mutashabih, because and they might give some people the impression that now we are likening Allah to his to human beings, and that's why the correct way of interpreting the mutashabihat is to interpret them in the light of the muhkamat. Muhkamat means the one that in which there is no problem, no shabah. If Allah says قل هو الله أحد, there is no problem. ليس كمثله شيء, there is nothing like him. So if he says nothing is like him, then if he says he has eyes, then you interpret this in the light of that one. Allah said he has eyes, but he said that there is nothing like him. So this means that the eyes he has are not like human eyes. How do they look like? We don't know. Because we don't know how Allah himself looks like. There is nothing in our world to compare Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with. We don't know how he looks like. We only know his attributes. And now we have come to know that he has this attribute of eye or hearing or so on, but that these are not like those of a human being. And as one alim said, and this sometimes applies even to created things. I mean, if you say the eye of the needle, it's not like Professor Astor's eye. The eye of the needle is something different from his eye. So if someone says the eye of the needle, you don't say, oh, this my man is going, how can a needle have an eye like this? Or if you say something has legs, it can be a table, in Arabic at least, I don't know in English.
Yes.
No? But the legs of the table are not like my own legs. So the attribute depends on the thing to which you are ascribing that attribute. If you talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you know that his attributes